Right. Well, I wonder what you can tell the children when they come back a little bit later on this morning about whether or not we should get rid of the rules. Do atheists have more fun? The trouble with the question is it's very easy to look at an unanswerable question, do blondes have more fun, and laugh at it. But somewhere behind that question is a genuine desire to know. Jeeves Search Engine said that it was the third most popular question out of 10 million questions they've been asked over the last 10 years. Do blondes have more fun? Who's asking that? Is it brunettes, do you think? Why do people need to know that? How do you define fun? Fun, joy, being glad. It rather depends what you mean by the question, doesn't it? Clearly there are many people, maybe even people here today, who by the standards of our culture would be regarded as clean living. Maybe for reasons of their upbringing or for reasons of their personal principles or whatever. And they would embrace a certain personal restraint that looks much the same as what is commonly known, though I think unhelpfully, as Christian behavior. But when we ask the question, do atheists have more fun? I'm really talking about the kind of question that is asked of our young people in school or in college, where people will level a remark and say, if you're a Christian, you just have to be boring, don't you? I mean, come on, Christians don't really have fun, do they? Not by the world standards, they don't have fun, not really. And in that understanding, fun is achieved in what our society would call living life without restraint. If you're not somebody that feels that you can live life without restraint, please don't be insulted by the way I'm framing this. We have to caricature to try to make the point, don't we? But fun for most of our society, and in the way that our young people have it asked, is fun is when you live life without restraint. That's what us as a society around us, and many of our young people, are told every day. Fun is when I'm enjoying myself, no matter what. Fun is when what I'm doing feels good, no matter what the consequences. Fun is when I feel satisfied by how I behave. And providing that those goals are fulfilled, of satisfaction, feeling good and enjoying myself, actually, there are no limits to how I achieve them, providing, most reasonable people would say, providing nobody gets harmed in the process. Though, frankly, if I happen to harm myself, most people in our society would say, well, that's just my business and none of yours, isn't it? Having no faith, you see, potentially means, that you approach this question with ultimately no one to answer to. It means that you could, if you wanted to, live life without restraint, because there is nobody who's going to judge you for it at the end of the day. And actually, if you live out that philosophy, the philosophy that says if it feels good, do it, well, there are all sorts of possibilities. The Bible caricatures that position in the book of Ecclesiastes, and the end of that book, the whole idea of living life without restraint is caricatured with these words: be happy, young man, while you are young. Follow the ways of your heart. But our society has taken up much further and said, be happy at any time of life and follow the ways of your heart. Who cares? To quote the Lighthouse Family, which is now a very dated pop group, do what you want to do, because there ain't no limits out there. There is one life, live it. Having a good time is the absolute goal. But you know what? That can actually be rather oppressive. When you stop and think about that command, that there is one life and you have to live it, the possibilities suddenly become endless. You see, when you take the idea that you must come, that you must make the most of what you have without restraint, then all of a sudden it becomes a kind of oppression. What about those things you haven't tried?
What about getting X or Y or Z done before you die? There are a whole pile of books on places you must visit before you die. Experiences you must have before you die. They're bestsellers, those things. Why? Because the whole idea is that I've got to get all the fun out of life possible. Do you know, it is reported by modern psychology that people can even begin to feel a sense of guilt as they develop a growing sense of all the things that they're missing out on in life, that their circumstances don't allow them to try. There is one life, I've got to live it, and if I can't live it... And you know that that is the case because it drives so many of the decisions in our culture. Why shouldn't I have an extra drink, even if it means I'm going to be over the limit? Why shouldn't I just go and blow my entire month's pay down the nightclub? Who cares? Why shouldn't I just sleep around if I want to? It's my life. I'm using a condom after all. Why should... Let me illustrate it in a couple of things that you may be able to relate to. The drive to have fun has started to affect our economy quite markedly. If you go into the voluntary sector, for example, and you talk to charities, all of a sudden in the last 20, 30 years or so, they've started to discover that there is a strong drive in our culture to resist any form of commitment. And so charities report a massive decline in the readiness of people to come forward as volunteers. And those who do will resist volunteering on anything other than a very, very part-time basis. They don't want to get trapped in with a responsibility. Similarly, the charity sector will tell you that people will give them one-off donations, even big ones, but nobody ever wants to get trapped into the idea of long-term giving. Why? Because my own priorities might just take over and, well, charities is one example. Let me give you another one, just snatched out of the air. We could have chosen 100. Maybe the biggest impact of the one life, live it, you have to live it culture is the impact on the institution of marriage, where because of the desire to ensure that people are always satisfying their longing for fun, couples are increasingly reluctant to tie the knot, to make commitments to one another in the first place. Because after all, the flame may go cold. And if I'm married, well, I'll have to walk away. And with all of the hurt and pain that I will leave with the people that I've walked out on. So I just won't get married in the first place. And if I do, well, if I am going to tie this knot, then maybe it would be wise apparently to sort out in advance the financial terms that would apply if the flame goes cold and I'm not having fun anymore. And so couples are starting to arrange fairly commonly now these so-called prenuptial agreements. Do you see the impact of the desire for fun, how it has on that it has on our world? I must have fun. I must be me at all costs. We could have chosen dozens of others to illustrate the point. But is it only possible to really live if you do so under those terms? Is it only possible to have one life that you live properly if you do so without restraint? If you do so because you don't believe there is anyone going to round you up and judge you at the end of the day? Can you really only have fun when you are the object of your life? Indeed, is the most fun achieved when you throw off the shackles of belief? I wonder if you know there's something called the British Humanist Association. And their motto is this: for the one life we have. That's it. It's just one life, live it, phrased a different way, isn't it? For the one life we have. And they started a campaign just about 18 months ago called the Atheist Bus Campaign, where they ran the message on the side of big London buses: there's probably no God, now stop worrying and enjoy your life. Why do they phrase it like that? Because it comes from a belief that as soon as you shackle people with religion, with any kind of faith, with any kind of answerability, suddenly your enjoyment of life will be ruined. Do atheists have more fun? Well, the British Humanist Association would certainly want everyone to think so. Or is it actually the case that true freedom, true liberty to enjoy life, is only possible when it's lived with reference to God who sets the rules and to whom we will one day answer? Well, actually, that's exactly what the Bible has to say. Who has more fun? Let me quote from the Lord Jesus for a moment, who talked of living life to the full. If you turn in the Bible, we're not going to turn just immediately, but if you turn to John's Gospel in chapter 10, Jesus says of those, describing those who put their faith and trust and therefore the direction and the outcome of their lives in him, he says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." There is one life to live, but Jesus says it is found in him. And in fact, later on in that same gospel, in chapter 17, he defines life in this way. "This is eternal life, that they may know you," he prays, "the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." You see, the truth is that God has shown us what is good. And following that path will make us happy and bring us joy and delight and true fun that is not an end in itself, but the result of a greater end. Once you have established what the purpose of life is for, and you pursue that, says the Bible, your fun doesn't have constantly need to be topped up with an insatiable to satisfy the insatiable appetite for more and better and bigger and greater. Your fun will naturally flow from the relationship that you have. It is the result of security and relationship that overcomes other huge obstacles. Let me ask you to turn in the Bible for a moment just to illustrate the point. So, if you turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 4, and if you don't have a Bible, please put up your hand because it would be really helpful for you to have one, and one will be delivered to you. We're on page, if you're using a church Bible, one of these blue ones, we're on page 831. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, says to them this. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Rejoice there means be glad, be happy, or to be blunt in our terms, have fun. Okay? Rejoice, have fun in the Lord always. I will say it again, have fun. "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Why does Paul say they can rejoice? In other words, they can have fun unabated. Literally, be glad, because they are secure. Because they are dependent on God who holds them securely, not on themselves. See, their joy is a result. It is the outcome of their faith. And that is great. So right the way through the New Testament is the command to rejoice and to be thankful, to be joyful, as a result of knowing him. We haven't time this morning to turn to all the different passages that I could, but from the letter to the Romans right the way through to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, which sums the whole thing up rather well in 1 Thessalonians 5 with a simple phrase, be joyful always. If you have faith in God, if you know him to be holding you secure, if you trust in him as your Savior and Lord, you are to be joyful. Literally, you are to have fun. Very often, people will frame Christianity as a faith of the miserable. So I heard of a story of a guy, some of you have heard me quote this before, I heard of a story of a guy that had to go pick up a minister from a train station. And he walked up to the first really miserable bloke that he could find and said to him, "Excuse me, are you the minister I'm meeting?" He said, "No, it's just I've got a bit of indigestion, actually." That is not Christianity. The New Testament is full of a command to delight yourself in the Lord. And to delight yourself in the Lord even when you are oppressed. So if you turn over in your Bible to 1 Peter and chapter 1 for a moment. Towards the end of the New Testament. Page 859. The Apostle Peter writes to Christians across the ancient world, the eastern end of the Mediterranean, and he commands them this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for in his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice." Literally, "in this you greatly are glad." "In this you greatly have fun. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Can you see it? Peter says that their faith in Jesus gave them an eternal security and certainly caused them to rejoice even in the face of opposition. They could live their lives and really enjoy life because they knew very well the limits that they were to live within. Life was bounded, you see. They knew how to function within those limits. Should we do that again? He's behind me. He's supposed to be pressing the button a bit fast. Should we do that again? Life is bounded. Go on. There we are. Within limits. They knew how to live within those limits. They could see that life within limits was a life led securely. A life within which they could relax. If you have no limits to life, everything is a possibility that you have to embrace. How oppressive. But if you have your life secure, and you know there are limits, and you can relax within them. But it goes even further than that. So James writes to the early church, and he says, "Consider it pure joy, pure fun, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." What is he, crazy? No. He says, "Consider it that way because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." In other words, you may be glad when life is under the hammer in difficulty because it makes your faith grow. You develop when life is tough. When you have faith in Jesus Christ, it will in turn help you to learn to depend on God. Can you see that for a Christian, God is the goal and the lasting joy, the fun that follows? So the writer of the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, writes to some early Christians and he says to them, "Listen, do you remember when you first became Christians? Do you remember when some of your fellow Christians were locked away in jail? And everything was terrifying for them, and you went to visit them." Let me quote you from Hebrews chapter 10. "Sometimes," he says, "you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession." Can you imagine that? Here are Christians going to visit other Christians who are in prison because of their faith. And when they get home and find that their houses have been taken away, they think it's great. Isn't that just weird? No. No, says the Bible, it's not weird. Because their security is not in the here and now. Their security is in the future. Their life is safe in heaven. See, here are disciples in Acts chapter 5, having been beaten for their faith in the Lord Jesus. And Acts chapter 5, verse 41 tells us, those apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of disgrace for the name. It is not that these early Christians were crazy or enjoyed pain, but that the goal of their lives was something so very much greater than themselves. And anything that contributed to that goal was a cause of their joy. The goal was the goal of heaven. Their life was absorbed into that hope of heaven. It didn't mean that they longed for difficulty. It meant that their perspective was so much greater. You can enjoy life, says the Bible, when you recognize where you're going. Here is Moses, the prince of Egypt, choosing to be associated with God's people rather than to simply live it up in Pharaoh's palace. Why? Because Hebrews 11 tells us he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Do atheists have more fun? Or do people of faith, those who trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, have more fun? So far, you may say, well, it sounds as though the atheists have too much possibility and the Christians have all the agony. But look at how they respond. We're coming very shortly to perhaps the greatest season of fun that our culture enjoys, that of Christmas. I've quoted already from Hebrews 11 about Jesus. Let's think about Jesus and the coming of him at Christmas. Turn with me to Isaiah and to chapter 7 for a moment, would you? In the Old Testament. Isaiah and chapter 7. Page 485. These are passages that are going to be quoted across the world in the coming few weeks as people run up to Christmas and to the birth of Christ. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, page 485. The Lord himself, says Isaiah the prophet, 700 years before Jesus was born. The Lord himself, verse 14, will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Turn over the page to chapter 9 and to verse 1 and to these famous words. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Of those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Jump through to verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Jump across to chapter 11, just another page over in your Bible, and verse 1, describing the coming of this Jesus, the Mighty God, the Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 11 describes it in this way. A shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and power. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Literally it says, he will have fun in the fear of the Lord. Here is one promised hundreds of years before he was born, whose experience of living in relationship, in his case, perfect relationship, intimate relationship with God, is a relationship of fun. And it is that which he, that relationship which he gives to us. When you chase through the New Testament and all of these commands to delight, to have joy, to rejoice in knowing God, perhaps none is sums it up so well as Hebrews chapter 12, page 854. Whether the writer to the Hebrews is gathering the Christians he's writing to and describing to them what it means to be in true relationship with God and all the implications of heaven and hope and knowledge of him. And he phrases it in chapter 12 in this way, describing those of faith in the past, as I've just quoted. He says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, in other words, people who have been before us, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, and it means to be glad, in our terms this morning, it means to have fun, who for the fun, for the joy set before him, in other words, that would come after, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Stop and ask yourself the question for a moment. Do atheists have more fun with no limits and a world of possibilities that can never be fulfilled? Or do Christians, those who trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, who died for them and rose again from the dead and gives them the hope of heaven ahead, to Christians who live in the light of that hope and look forward to a limitless, perfect, sinless heaven, do they have more fun, more joy, more possibility? Which would you rather? The oppression of the insatiable, and actually will one day end in disappointment, or the eternal possibility, the eternal certainty of hope and everlasting joy? Do atheists have more fun? Or do people entrusted in Jesus live in reality of life that means, well, everything? If you're not a Christian this morning, then you can come to know him who gives such hope because he died to rescue you. And if you are a Christian this morning, don't wake up on Monday looking like you have indigestion. Live in the light of that hope and all of that possibility and all of that certainty ahead.